So we're at the cusp of a new year, as I mentioned, and so we're starting a new year, but we can all make a new start. We can all make a new start. And in fact, I heard of a prayer. This is a good prayer. Dear God, so far this year, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped about my friends. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, cruel, or rude. But it's January 1st, and as soon as I finish this prayer, I'm going to get out of bed, after which I'm going to need a lot of help from you to keep this up. Let's look at this new start. First of all, a runaway slave. A runaway slave. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And Onesimus was trying to give himself a new start. He didn't like being a servant anymore, and he wanted a new start. He wanted to be free from servitude. He wanted a change of scenery, and so he ran away from his master, Philemon. Onesimus, in his running away, he met Paul in jail, the Apostle Paul. That's whom he met in jail. Now, how did Onesimus get in jail? Well, we don't know. Maybe he got in trouble. When he ran away, maybe he did something, he got in trouble. Or maybe he was arrested for being a runaway slave. We don't know how this runaway slave got thrown in jail. All we know is he got thrown in jail and he met the Apostle Paul while he was there. But I want to make a comment about God's sovereignty in our salvation. Look in verse 15. Paul is explaining, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that you should receive him forever." When Onesimus ran away, he was not a believer. He was not a Christian. He was just running away, trying to give himself a new start. And then he meets the Apostle Paul, who introduces him to Jesus Christ. And he becomes a believer. What Onesimus intended for evil, though, God intended for good. Onesimus ran away from his owner. That's wrong. He got into some sort of trouble when he got to Rome. That was wrong. Who knows what else he did? What Onesimus intended for evil, God intended for good. God wanted to make sure that Onesimus landed in jail with Paul to save his soul. Kind of like Joseph in Egypt. I don't know if you know the story about Joseph from the book of Genesis, but Joseph's brothers, they intend to kill him, and then they change their mind and decide to sell him into slavery. And Joseph goes through all kinds of turmoil. He eventually becomes the second man in all of Egypt. And through Joseph's work there in Egypt, the nation of Egypt is rescued, is saved, and so is Joseph's own family. And when it comes to the end of the story, as Joseph is being reconciled with his brothers and so on, the very ones that have sold him into slavery, this is what Joseph says in Genesis 50 and verse 20. "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." My friends, God arranges all the circumstances of our salvation. If you are saved here today, it is because God has arranged all the circumstances that brought you to that point of salvation. People don't just wake up one day and decide to be saved. People don't just wake up and roll out of bed and say, "You know what? I've been contemplating this for a while. I've really been investigating this for a while. I've really been studying this for a while. And I think now's the time." No. God orchestrates an entire symphony of circumstances, conditions, feelings, and attitudes, and he brings them all together at just the right point of time where he presents himself and you receive him as Savior. We receive salvation only because God has brought us to the point of receiving it. Again, God orchestrated this whole thing. Onesimus wants to run away. Onesimus wants to get in trouble. Onesimus ends up in jail, right where God wanted him to be, so that he could meet Paul and be saved. You see, Onesimus could run, but he couldn't hide. He could run, but he couldn't hide. He ran to Rome to lose himself in that great population. But God providentially brought Onesimus into contact with the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, the Apostle Paul knew Onesimus' owner, Philemon. That's why this book, this letter is called Philemon, because Philemon was the owner of the slave Onesimus, and Paul knew Philemon. And so Onesimus gets thrown into jail with not only the Apostle Paul, but somebody who knows his owner. And God also knew that the Apostle Paul would not fail to share his faith with this runaway slave, Onesimus. It's kind of like Jonah. You know the story of Jonah? Jonah could run, but he couldn't hide. God called Jonah to be a missionary, and Jonah said, "No thanks. And so he jumps on a ship and he sails as far away as he can possibly get in his own mind. He could run, but he couldn't hide. Onesimus could run, but he couldn't hide. Because God was orchestrating all the details of Onesimus' life, even the bad stuff, so that he would have an encounter with the Apostle Paul, but more importantly, with Jesus Christ. But what does this have to do with us, a runaway slave? Well, I will tell you, we were all slaves to sin, and we were all runaways from God. If you are a believer here today in Jesus Christ, prior to your being a believer, you were a slave to sin and a runaway from God. Because ever since Adam and Eve, sinfulness is the natural human condition. We're just born with it. And we can't help ourselves. It is the natural human condition to be a sinner. And we're slaves to sin. And we all run away from God. In fact, look what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's what we do. That's who we are. We are slaves to sin, and we are runaways from God. And we've done so from the very beginning. Do you remember after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden? God comes walking through the garden. He comes looking for Adam and Eve. Now, he knew where they were, of course, because God knows everything. But God's going through the garden walking. He says, Adam, where are you? And finally, Adam is revealed. And God said, what are you doing hiding? And look here in Genesis 3:10. And Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What was he doing? Running away from God. That's who we are. That's what we do. We're all slaves to sin, and we're all runaways from God. So we see a runaway slave. Onesimus was trying to give himself a new start. But secondly, I want us to look at a regenerated slave. A regenerated slave, Onesimus, was saved. He was gloriously saved, born again by God himself, but fathered by the Apostle Paul. Look in verse 10. Paul writes, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, this was not Paul's physical, biological son. It was his spiritual son. So Paul was the father who led Onesimus to faith in Christ. And so Onesimus became his son, as it were, spiritually speaking. And what happened when Onesimus received Christ as Savior is God gave Onesimus a new start. God gave Onesimus a new start, just as he gives every believer. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, as I was showing you with that coloring book there, he wipes all your sins away. He gives you an absolutely new, fresh, clean start. What he did for Onesimus, he did for me, and if he hasn't done it for you yet, he will. He will. In fact, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the new start that God gives us. Now, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, that's when God wipes your sins away. But we are commanded to repeatedly observe the Lord's Supper, where we remember Jesus' broken body and Jesus' shed blood, how he gave us that initial new start. And after we receive the Lord's Supper, we feel, even though we're already forgiven, we feel like it's new again. Now, I like to comment and I like to repeat myself on the Lord's Supper. I want you to know that since I've been here, since February, we have not celebrated the Lord's Supper. And I don't want you to think I'm against the Lord's Supper, that I somehow don't celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's all because of COVID that we're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. We came like this close the other night, Thursday night, when I gave everybody a communion cup. Remember that? But there wasn't anything in it. That was just to snuff out your candle. But I'm not opposed to the Lord's Supper. I would love to celebrate the Lord's Supper with you. We just can't do it right now. But the point is for today's message, it's a reminder of the new start that God gives us through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus, when he first celebrated the Lord's Supper the first time with his disciples, he said, this is a new covenant. Now, that references back to Jeremiah, but the point is Jesus was saying, this is something new. It's a new start, a new slate, new, fresh, clean. Onesimus was saved. And something else about Onesimus, he became profitable. If you notice in verse 11, Paul says he was in time past unprofitable, but now he's profitable. By the way, the word Onesimus means profitable. So this guy, this slave, had a name that meant profitable, but he wasn't living up to his name. But after he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, now he begins to live up to his name. Now he becomes profitable. Onesimus had previously run away from Philemon. That's not profitable. He had stolen from Philemon. That's not profitable. In fact, look in verse 18. Paul offers to repay. Anything he stole from you, I'll repay. Verse 18 says, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it on my account, Paul says. But he was definitely not profitable. He ran away. He stole from his owner. But now he was saved. And now he was serving God and the Apostle Paul. He had been unprofitable, but now he was living up to his name. Now he was profitable. How would Onesimus be valuable to Philemon now? How would Onesimus be profitable to Philemon now? Well, first of all, he's a good worker. I mean, that was their initial relationship, master and slave. Boss and worker, if you will. Well, now as a believer, he would be a good worker. Maybe he wasn't before, but he would be now, because I submit to you that Christians are to be the best employees, the best workers of all. And why? Because we understand this verse right here, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 23. Look at this. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so here's the thing. When you go to work, when you go to school, you're not serving the boss. You're not serving the company. You're not serving the man. You're not serving the teacher. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you understand you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to give it your best effort. You're going to do your very, very best. Because it's not the company that's going to reward you. It's not the man that's going to reward you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that will reward you. And so Christians should be the very best employees, the very best students, the very best workers there are. And so Onesimus would become profitable to his owner because he would be a Christian. He would understand he's working for the Lord now, not for Philemon, his master. He would also be valuable to Philemon as a good friend. Before, they were just, you know, master and slave. But now they were brothers in Christ. Now they would have the world's most important thing in common, faith in Christ, and they could be good friends. They could still have this relationship, but now they could have this relationship as friends. But let me ask you, how has your relationship with Christ made you more profitable? How has your relationship with Christ made you more profitable? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here, if you do have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's a big deal. That makes a huge change, absolutely change your life. And it should not have made you less profitable. It should have made you more profitable. So let me ask you again, how has your relationship with Christ made you more profitable to your friends, more profitable to your family, more profitable to your employer? More profitable to your school, more profitable to your church? I can't answer this question for you. I'm just asking it. Whereas before you may have been unprofitable, as a believer in Christ, you need to be profitable now. How has your relationship with Christ made you more profitable? You see, Onesimus was saved, but he was still a slave. But he was a slave of a different kind. He was still a slave owned by Philemon. He was now a slave to his Savior. Paul often identified himself as a slave. When you read Paul's letters, often in the first or second verse, he will say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, that word servant in Greek means slave. So he identified himself as a slave of Christ. And so Onesimus was still a slave of man, Philemon, but he was now a slave of Christ. And we are too. You see, at salvation, we claim Jesus as Lord, don't we? You know what the word Lord means? It means master. Now, in today's the contemporary parlance, it's boss. But the word literally means master. And so when you call Jesus Lord, you're saying you're my master. And if he's your master, that means you're his slave. Which means we're no longer in charge. And so we've seen a runaway slave. Onesimus wanted to give himself a new start. We see a regenerated slave. God gives Onesimus a new start. Thirdly, I want us to look at a returned slave. A returned slave. Paul didn't want to send Onesimus back to Philemon, but he needed to. Look in verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy place he might administer unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul says, you know, I met your slave, Onesimus, and he's great, and I would love to keep him here with me, but I have to send him back to you. Why? Because Paul was returning Philemon's property. You may not like the idea of masters and slaves, but this is what we're dealing with here. And Philemon owned Onesimus. And so Paul could not keep somebody else's property, so he's sending him back to the owner. But notice, Paul instructs Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother, not as a slave. Look in verse 16. Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul said, I'm sending him back to you. He's your property. I'm sending him back to you. But when he gets there, don't treat him like a slave. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He's your brother. He's my brother. Treat him as such. I want to pause here for a moment. When we hear about slavery, we get all, you know, that rubs us the wrong way. In our nation, we fought a big war. I'm still sore over it. But anyway, we fought this big war. Wars are always fought over economics, but slavery was part of the economic mix. And the fact of the matter is, slavery in the New Testament is extremely different from slavery in the United States. And I want to point this out so that when people come up to you and they say, well, you know what, the Bible's got slavery in there, and that means the Bible can't possibly be true. God can't be good and gracious and all of that. Well, let me just show you some highlights, share with you some highlights, the differences between New Testament slavery and slavery here that we had in the United States. First of all, concerning the period of enslavement. In the New Testament, people were slaves temporarily. A lot of times they volunteered to become slaves. They would say, hey, I want to do that. And so they would volunteer to be a slave, maybe get some bills paid off or whatever the case might be, but they would voluntarily become slaves. In the United States, of course, it was not a temporary situation. It was permanent. You were born into slavery and you stayed in slavery. Secondly, concerning the race or ethnicity. In the New Testament, could be anybody, any ethnicity, any color skin, didn't matter. Anybody could become a slave. In the United States, of course, it was the blacks who were slaves. Thirdly, concerning legal rights. In the New Testament, slaves had lots of legal rights. If a slave wasn't being treated properly, he could take his master to court, and the courts would often find in favor of the slaves. In the United States, slaves had no rights whatsoever. Fourthly, as far as positions held in the New Testament, slaves were writers, accountants, secretaries, ship captains. In the United States, slaves could only perform menial labor. As far as education goes, a slave could be educated, highly educated. In fact, there were slaves that had received the highest level of education possible in the world at that time. In the United States, it was illegal to educate a slave. And as far as property ownership, slaves could own property. In fact, slaves in the New Testament owned their own slaves. And so they were somebody's slave, and then they would get themselves a slave. And so their slave would wait on them while they waited on their master. In the United States, slaves were not allowed to own any property, including other slaves. So anyway, I just want you to understand, when you hear about slavery in the Bible, it's a totally different animal from what we had here in our own United States of America. So please keep that in mind. If anybody brings that up and says, oh, your Bible is terrible, it promotes slavery. Well, it addresses slavery, it absolutely does. But it's not the same thing with which we dealt here in our nation. Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. Why? Because Paul wanted Philemon to give Onesimus a new start. So Onesimus wanted a new start. That's why he ran away. And then God gave Onesimus a new start, like he does for all of us. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back, and he says, Philemon, give him a new start. Onesimus would still work for Philemon, but their relationship would be totally different. Because rather than only being master and slave, they would be brothers in Christ. Totally different. And Philemon was to treat Onesimus as a person, not as property. He was to treat Onesimus as a brother. He was to treat Onesimus as himself. Look in verse 17. Paul says, when he gets there, treat him like you would treat me. If you count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Paul says, when Onesimus, when your slave gets back to you, treat him exactly like you'd treat me if I were there. You know why? Because Christian bonds transcend human barriers and exceed earthly relationships. The Christian bonds that we have as believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christian bonds transcend human barriers and they exceed earthly relationships. I want to share with you the fourth verse of a song that when it was written was earth-shattering. It absolutely shook the world. We sing it at Christmas time. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs. But like so many of our songs that we sing the first and second verse. We don't really go on to the third and fourth verse because we're so busy or moving on to the next song. But when O Holy Night was written, it was written during time of slavery. And look at the fourth verse. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break. Watch this. For the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. When this was written, and when it was first performed, this sent shockwaves through the world. And while the words of the song are true, they didn't become true in practical matters until later. Slave is our brother. Paul said, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. You treat him as the brother that he is. Now, Onesimus needed to return to Philemon. He needed to return to Philemon. Why? Because restitution follows salvation. Once you are saved, then it's time to begin this process called restitution. Look in verse 12. Paul says, whom I have sent again, you therefore receive him, that is, as my own heart, my own bowels. Restitution follows salvation. Once we get right with God, we're going to seek to be right with others. Once we get right with God, we need to go back and find those people we offended, find those people we hurt. We need to make things right as much as we possibly can. I will tell you that in college, I had the most amazing dorm room. Because I had road signs plastering all the walls. I had stop signs. I had arrow signs. I had airport signs. I had signs plastered all across my wall. And I didn't buy them. I won't tell you where I got them. But I didn't buy them. Now, I was saved when I was 7 years old. But I wasn't right with God until after college. And I got right with God. And I returned every single one of those signs to the rightful owner. And there were some other things in my life that weren't right either. In some cases, I had to do it face-to-face. Other cases, I had to do it through the mail and writing letters, apologizing. But when I got right with God, really, when he got me right with him, I sought to be right with others. And so Paul says, look, Onesimus needs to go back to you because it's the right thing to do. He's your property. I'd love to keep him. I can't. I got to send him back. He's right with God now. He needs to get right with you. And so we see a runaway slave who wanted a new start. Then we see a regenerated slave. God gave him a new start. Then we see a returned slave. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. Give him a new start. Fourthly, you and I have a real opportunity. We each have a new year before us. Like I showed you with that coloring book, the pages are blank. 2021 has not been written yet, at least from our perspective. It's a blank slate. We can do anything we want to do in this new year. We each have an opportunity to make a new start. I doubt your life is perfect as far as the Lord is concerned. Mine's not. There's all things we, all of us have things we can do, or we can do better, or we can do more. Now, usually this time of year, people start thinking about New Year's resolutions. They say, well, in the new year, you know, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change that, I'm going to do that. Well, I want to give you just eight here. These are eight easy resolutions. I think you could all accomplish these. Number one, watch more TV. Number two, start procrastinating. Number three, save less money. Four, spend more time online. Five, eat more snack foods. Six, go to the gym and cancel your membership. You're not using it anyway. Number seven, read fewer books. And number eight, see if you can gain 5 more pounds. Okay, these are all easy things. We could make these resolutions. We could keep them simple. But what I want to challenge you to do today is not easy, but it's good. And if you step up and meet the challenges I'm going to present to you, you will become more profitable for the kingdom of God. And so I want to ask you, as you're considering making New Year's resolutions, if that's something you do, what spiritual changes are you going to make for this new year? What spiritual changes are you going to make for the upcoming 2021? First of all, in the area of personal preparation, what changes are you going to make? Will you engage in personal Bible reading? I would challenge you to read your Bible every single day. Now, my first sermon that I preached here with you guys in February, I issued a challenge that you read your Bible every day. I asked people to come forward because we did that in those days. And many people came forward across the front of the church and said, we will read our Bible every single day. How are you doing? You might not have come forward, but you might have made that commitment sitting there in your pew. But how are you doing? Maybe you've slipped up. Maybe you started out reading your Bible every day and then you kind of slacked off a little bit. Well, you have a new opportunity. You have a new year in front of you. I reissue the challenge. Will you remake the commitment? You're going to read your Bible every single day. And what about engaging in a devotional prayer time? This is something we all need. And maybe you would commit to pray every day. Or maybe you would pray regularly. Maybe it's not every day, but regular devotional prayer time. And so this is a challenge for your personal preparation. But I want to challenge you also in your public participation, that in the new year you'd start attending Sunday school. Now, maybe you have attended Sunday school in the past and you've recently started coming back to Sunday school, but then maybe you're kind of spotty with your Sunday school attendance. I want to challenge you, as you're able, to be in church at Sunday school every single Sunday. And, of course, you had a really good excuse to drop off in the spring and summer because we didn't have Sunday school. We cut it off because of COVID. But now we're back, and we've been back, and so it's time for you to come back. And if you never were in Sunday school, I challenge you, get back in Sunday school in the new year. And what about your worship attendance? I know you're here right now, of course. But I want to challenge you to not have spotty worship attendance. I want to challenge you to, every time you're able, be in church when the doors are open. Come to church to worship God on Sundays. How about your giving? Maybe you made a commitment last year, years ago. You say, no, I'm going to tithe my income. Or I'm going to give 15% or whatever it is, whatever that agreement you and God worked out. You said, I'm going to do that. But you've begun to slack off. You've not been keeping that commitment, especially once Christmas got here. Christmas gets so expensive, you know, and it's hard to buy all those presents that nobody wants and not give to the Lord. But you would say in the new year, I'm committing my finances to the Lord, and I'm going to stick to that commitment. What about sharing your faith with others? As we're talking about public participation, sharing your faith in Christ with others. It's our calling. It's our job to tell others about our faith in Jesus Christ. But, you know, we all have a mouth, and we all use it. But when it comes time to share, when God gives us an opportunity to share, a lot of times we take that mouth and we close it up tight. We think we don't know enough, or we don't think we're qualified enough. Hey, just tell your story. If you're saved, you've got a story. You tell somebody that story. Maybe in the new year you'd commit, you know what? When God makes those gift-wrapped opportunities for me to share my faith, I'm not going to keep my mouth clenched. I'm going to open it up and share. Or maybe in the new year you need to provide restitution. You're right with God and you've been right with God. But when I talked about college and returning things and apologizing, maybe you realize, you know what? I am right with God, but I really stomped on some people along the way. And I really need to make things right. I need to go to that person and tell them, I need to return these things that aren't mine. I need to write a letter. Whatever it is, maybe in the new year, you're going to provide the proper restitution. You're right with God. Now you need to get right with the people you hurt along the way. And so I challenge you in the area of personal preparation. I challenge you in the area of public participation. I challenge you in the area of private profession. Maybe you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, you've been going to church, but you've never invited Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Savior. You've even read the Bible. You've even prayed, but you haven't received Christ yet. Let me give you some advice. Don't wait to the new year for this. Don't wait till January 1st for this. You're not guaranteed you're going to make it to January 1st. You're not guaranteed you're going to make it to tomorrow. You're not guaranteed you're going to make it out of this service today. That's why the Bible says now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Do not wait to receive Christ as your Savior. Right now, right here is the best time for you to invite Jesus Christ into your heart. How do you do it? You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. And when you receive him, when you believe him, he wipes your sins away and he gives you a new start. Why would you wait another week to January 1st for that? Receive him now. Receive forgiveness now. Receive eternal life now. Receive your new start now, right here. Church can't do it for you. The deacons can't do it for you. The pastor can't do it for you. Only God can do it for you. And he will, by grace, through faith, and so here we stand on the cusp of a new year. We won't meet together again like this until it's 2021. This is our last opportunity together in 2020. And so we looked at a runaway slave. He tried to give himself a new start. And then we see a regenerated slave. That runaway slave ended up sharing a cell with the Apostle Paul, who led him to Christ, and God gave him a new start. And then we see a returned slave, and Paul says, Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus, I'm sending your slave back to you. Give him a new start. Don't treat him like a slave. Treat him like a brother. And now here we are with a real opportunity. And I know January 1st is just a date on a calendar. It's really artificial when you think about it. But that's how our minds work. New calendar, new month, new year. Let's make some new changes. I challenge you to make personal preparation. I challenge you to make public participation. But I challenge you too, if you've never received Christ, make a private profession right here, right now. Don't wait for the calendar to change. You may never see that change, but you can see Christ right here, right now.